The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right, we're really glad that you're here today. If you are a guest, welcome. My name's Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders here. This is Brandon. You've met him. He leads worship for us. We're super thankful for him and the team that was leading us today. And I know, and I say this a lot, they show up early and stuff, and then there's days like today where they showed up and they're early. So thank you for coming in early to be able to lead us in worship today. Super thankful for that. If you are a guest, we would ask that you take a guest card, which is located in a seat in front of you, maybe a few seats down from you. Feel free to fill that out at the end of the service today. You can do one of two things with this card. You can drop it in the boxes as you head out the door, or you can stop by our information table out in the lobby. Karen Trone is there today. She would love to meet you, meet your family, give you a free gift. And so we just want to send you an email and thank you for being our guest today. We really do mean that. If you are a regular and Summit is your home, it's great to see you as well. So thanks so much for being here today. If you are newer with us or if you missed last week, you are joining us in week two of our four-week study through the book of Ruth. And if you missed last week, you can go back and listen online if you're interested, which I would recommend. We mentioned this last week. Ruth is what we call a narrative, and that has some implications for how we study it and how we process it, how we apply it. An example I gave last week that is good to give again today as we jump back in to chapter 2, and this is just interesting based on how some of you grew up, maybe churches you were in or Bible studies that you've done. Sometimes people go into narratives of Scripture, and the application gets a little wonky, right? So what I said last week that I'll say again today, none of you are Ruth. You're not waiting on your Boaz, okay? Like if you've heard people process it and teach it that way, it's really, haven't you, right? You're all David, and we all have these Goliaths in our life, and you got to find your smooth stones of go-get-em-ness and just slay that giant, whatever your giant is. I'm so sorry if that's how Scripture has been taught and or applied. Really, really mess you up. So, nobody's Ruth, nobody's Boaz. I just wanted to throw that out there. We're going to learn a little bit more about Boaz today, so I'll just get ahead of it a little bit. Here's what we can do when we read through a narrative. What we can do is we can ask some questions like this. What can I learn or be reminded of in regards to who God is? And how does what I'm processing through here, through this story, impact the everydayness of my life as a follower of Jesus? Those are good questions to process through when you're studying through and looking at narratives. Things to ponder. Last week, in week one, we put two questions up for us to consider that are important questions as we walk through the book of Ruth. Because here's the reason. They either sit at the forefront of what we're thinking, or they sit on the back burner of what we periodically think through, oftentimes based on what we're currently walking through or someone we know, care about, and love is walking through, and these are the questions. Is God actually in control? Does he actually care about me? And we've entitled our study of Ruth, Divine Providence and Divine Love, because we do believe that what we will see time and time again as we walk through this book is both God's providence, that he actually is in control, and God's love, that he does actually love and care for you. My wife and I have a favorite restaurant. We eat there just about every week. And right beside our table, we eat there so often that we have our own table. And there might be a menu item named after me, but that's not the point of the story. Yeah, it is. It's pretty delicious. I kind of creative. This is what I'm looking for. And then they made it, and I said, this is what I was looking for. And they said, well, it's just in the computer now as the Jason Fajitas. And so if you're interested, if you discover what, and I'm not going to tell you where the restaurant is, because y'all don't all need to be coming when I'm there trying to have a date with my wife, okay? I don't need to be doing pastoral ministry. I'm just kidding. It's fine. It's really great, but I'm not going to tell you. Anyway, Jason fajitas are all the meat with a lot of queso on top without any of the vegetables. And if you, it's really great. That's really all it is. I described what I want, and they were like, so you want everything just without the vegetables? I said, that's right. Well, it's the Jason fajitas. Anyway, we have this table that we sit at, and right beside us, there's this, it's a picture, and it's one of those pictures that could actually be one of two pictures, depending on how you see it. Are you familiar with those? I had Brandon put some examples up for us today. So here's one right here. Is that a duck or is it a rabbit? Exactly. Right. Do you see it? Can you? No? I love it. What about this one? It's pretty popular. You've seen these on social media, I'm sure. Is that old woman or is that a young woman? Exactly. Leave it there for a second because some people are having a hard time with it. How many of you have still not seen it? You're having to point it out to your friends. You're all going to have to talk to your person. Go ahead. It's fine. If you're not comfortable talking. Yeah. See where it is? And then there's the mouth and there's the... It's really something, isn't it? Oh. Some of you in like 15 minutes are going to say that. It's going to be a little awkward, but it's fine. I'm going to be well into Ruth 2, but it's fine. I got it. All right. Anyway, I bring this up. Thanks, Tanner. I bring this up as an example of how do you perceive actually what is going on in your life and the life of other people's. Coincidence or providence? Coincidence is the occurrence of events that happen at the same time by accident but seem to have some connection. Providence, well, the definition is divine guidance or care. We saw in chapter 1 last week that even in the midst of a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty, God was working. Providence. And all the details of Naomi's story as we were introduced to Naomi and Ruth's story as we were introduced to Ruth, their hardship is real. The death of a husband and both sons, like that's their reality. The realization of being too old to remarry is Naomi's reality. The fact that she can have no grandchildren, right? That there's not going to be the family lineage carried on. Like that's her reality at this point in time. But we also see, even in the midst of all of that hardship, we see divine providence. From the famine ceasing with no mention of repentance by Israel, to Naomi actually hearing about the famine ceasing while still being in Moab, to Ruth pledging to return with Naomi when Naomi had made it clear she didn't really need to come back, nor did she really want her to come back, to the very closing sentence where we left off last week of chapter 1, which says this, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Divine providence, not simply coincidence. This is what it says in chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her," Naomi said to Ruth, "'Go, my daughter.'" So stop right there for just a moment, and I want to once again encourage you with something that I encouraged you with last week, and we'll probably do it moving forward. Don't let your familiarity with the story cause you to jump ahead, because it's all, for a lot of you that have grown up maybe in or around the church, you would go, "Oh, I know how this plays out." I don't want you to miss what the Spirit of God would like to say to you through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God, because I do believe there is something that the Spirit of God would like to say through the Word of God. And I would encourage you that every time you open up the Word of God, that you meet with Him with that expectation. What you hold in your hands is living. It's powerful. My words, not powerful. His words, all the power. You do understand this, right? It's not just a story about some lady named Naomi, and some lady named Ruth, and some guy named Boaz. And for some, at times, it can become familiar what we have in front of us. Come expectantly, that the Spirit of God would want to say something to you through the Word. We learn here in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Naomi's husband had a relative by the name of Boaz, and it says that he was a worthy man. Now, the Hebrew word there translates a man of valor, a capable man, a man living an exemplary life. It could also mean that he's a man of wealth, that he's a man of prosperity, but it definitely means that he is a man of integrity. And Ruth tells Naomi that she's going to go to a field and do some gleaning to try to get some grain. And she articulates that obviously she's going to need to find a field where someone is going to be kind and gracious towards her. Now, a few things to consider before we get into the rest of chapter 2. Like, even in these first couple of verses, there'd be a few things that we should ask. Here'd be one. How does Ruth know the gleaning laws? Because remember, she's a Moabite, not an Israelite. Does she actually know gleaning laws, or is she simply doing what Naomi has encouraged her to do because of Naomi's knowledge of these laws? And obviously, Ruth is younger and maybe more able to go out into the fields, and so Naomi sends her. Back in the day, the harvesters went through their fields, and the corners of the fields were to be left for the poor, for the marginalized. You can read more about that if you're interested in gleaning laws in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24. It's there. But once Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, their prospects are so dim. And we talked about that last week. Like, they are surrounded now by some more of, I guess, Naomi's friends and family. But they're still widowed. They're without immediate hope for constant security and provision. They are without question at the mercy of other people's kindness and generosity. But in the Mosaic law, there was provision for the destitute in Israel. I read an author, R.L. Hubbard, he said it this way, which I thought was so great. Behind these regulations, behind these laws, stood the full authority of the legal landowner, Yahweh himself. Israelites' farmers might be the means of provision, but the great, compassionate landlord was the actual generous benefactor of the poor. Coincidence? Providence. So Ruth's declaration that she will ultimately seek to glean in the field of one with whom she finds favor, that's what she's saying, I got to find, wherever I land, I need to land somewhere where someone will be kind and generous to me. It's real significant. That word there even is translated grace and mercy, right? So look at verse 3. This is what it says. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers, 'She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Verse 7, she had said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And so she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Don't you love the irony of verse 3? Look back at it. She happened to come to the field of Boaz. One commentary I was reading said it this way. I thought it was so good. The statement is ironic. It's supposed to undermine this idea of purely rational explanations for human experience and to refine the reader's understanding of providence. In reality, the author here is screaming, "See the hand of God at work here. The same hand that sent the famine, Ruth 1:1, and later provided food, Ruth 1:6, is the hand that brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem precisely at the beginning of the harvest, Ruth 1:22. And now has guided Ruth to the portion of the field belonging specifically to Boaz. Coincidence? Providence. And by the way, just so you know how this was set up, this gigantic field, like all partitioned, what word am I looking for there? Partitioned off, but it's all one gigantic field. Everybody knows where they're supposed to be, so to speak, but there's not a sign. Like, she wasn't walking along and there's a sign out front, Boaz Field. I go, that seems like a good place, and walks in. Gigantic mass of land, fields everywhere. Everybody knows where they're supposed to be. And she's just, how about here? Happened to. It's interesting that as Boaz arrives on the scene, the first thing that he does is he greets the reapers, presumably folks that he had hired out, right? With a blessing and a greeting. And it's interesting how he does it. Did you notice? Like, he invokes the name of the Lord. He says, "The Lord be with you." And I think it kind of jumps off the page because up to this point, there hasn't been a lot of mention of the Lord apart from the ironic name of Elimelech that we covered last week, right? And the declaration, you know, of fidelity toward Naomi by Ruth and Naomi's own bitter declaration back. Boaz's entrance into the story stands in stark contrast. This guy, he's talking a little differently. A language of faith, if you will. And so it might have been the custom for Boaz to simply ride to his field, to check on his holdings, to offer a word of encouragement to the workers, and then travel on. But it's not the case here, because Ruth catches his eye. So he knows his workers because he's hired them. She's not one of the ones that he had hired. And so he has this question in verse 5. Whose young woman is this? And there's some debate, just so you know, amongst the point of the question. Is it simply because he does not recognize her and wanted to know who's working in his field that he had not hired? Or was he asking the question because, oh, this is interesting. Is this person marryable? There's debate. No real clear-cut answer there. But the answer he gets back from the supervisor was, well, this is the Moabite who came back with Naomi. She's been working really hard today. And then this is what it says in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And verse 10 says, "She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before.'" Verse 12 says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." We'll keep going. Verse 14, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over." Verse 15 says, "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her.'" So this might seem just like one conversation, maybe even a quick conversation, but it's obvious, and the reason I went ahead and read a little bit further into the mealtime there is to draw the point home that this is actually is over a longer period of time throughout the course of a day, right? And there's so many really great things about this interaction, at least to me. As they talk, Boaz isn't simply offering some passing kindness to Ruth. And this is hard. I think this is hard for us at times to think of ourselves at this time. Again, you're not the point of the story, but to understand what it would have been like for Ruth in this moment, in this culture. He's offering her security that she would not have known, obviously, since coming back from Moab. He's offering her a gleaning opportunity that exceeds what the law would have required, right? What the law would indicate should be done. not only that, then you pick up on these subtle things, like the fact that he tells her to drink from the water that his men have drawn. Like, that is so upside down. Typically, women would have drawn the water for men. And typically, a foreigner doesn't get that water. This would have, I guess what I'm trying to say is, just this conversation would have filled someone like Ruth with so much value, with so much dignity. It would have stood out like such a contrast. And Ruth's so shocked, as a matter of fact, you see your response in verse 10. Go back and look at it. She's in such disbelief at the kindness that this Boaz guy is showing her that she falls to the ground and begins using words that indicate, like, worship. And she inquires as to Boaz's motives, like, why would you do this for me? I'm not from here. I have no family or status here. I'm not even an impoverished Israelite. I'm actually a widowed Moabite. Why are you doing this for me? Coincidence or providence? And really, Ruth's response, it doesn't simply indicate her awareness of her vulnerability and dependence on others. It also shows some sense of self-awareness of how her identity was perceived, so to speak, in this new place. Like, it gives a sense of just how aware she was of what coming to live with Naomi in Israel would mean. Like, the strain of leaving everything that she had known was real. Like, there is this self-conscious sense in the eyes of others on her, right? And yet there's this man who owns this field showing her extreme kindness and care. Hesed, which we talked about last week. Like, in a moment when it would have been so easy, and this is why you pick up on this word, you know, the description of Boaz, because it would have been so easy for Boaz to take advantage of someone in this place of desperation. But instead, what you get is this beautiful, powerful picture of divine love. He didn't stop by meeting her needs tangibly, I guess is what I'm trying to say. In the meeting of her needs tangibly, he offered her validation and worth as a person. This anticipation of her being grafted into the people of Israel. And Boaz's actions then at the noon meal, like in verse 14, like that's even more staggering, because eating meals together back in the day carried tremendous social, cultural significance. And so the fact that Boaz invites Ruth to join him, gives her food, encourages her to eat until she was full, and then gives her more. Like, I ate stuff. Well, here, take the leftovers. When it's even clear from her socioeconomic status that she had likely not even brought food with her for the day. All of that serves as Boaz's generosity, kindness, hesed, towards Ruth. And folks would have been looking in, know this, folks would have been looking in on this interaction as they ate and wondered, what is this all about? Why is he doing this? Which I think is kind of sweet, because it sounds like another person who would walk the earth years later, sitting with people you wouldn't expect him to sit with in order to have a meal and a conversation. But if you look back at verses 11 and 12, it's clear that Boaz has heard something about Ruth, right? He knows this general outline of her story, of who she is and what she's done for Naomi. And he knows what it means for her in terms of what she gave up. He says as much. Look back at verse 12. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Coincidence or providence? Even after the meal they had, you see the instructions of Boaz to his servants, right? Ruth is going to be allowed to glean without any kind of challenge, with no rebuke. More than that, she's going to be allowed to take some of the cut sheaves, which the workers were to intentionally leave behind for her. Again, it's just an abundance of kindness towards her. And then this is what it says in verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied." So she brought the leftovers home to Naomi. "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you,'" whoever that is, because she hasn't told her yet who it is. "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is a guy by the name of Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaking the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" Verse 23 says, "So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." The picture presented of Ruth returning to Naomi is really sweet. Naomi's so blown away by the barley that Ruth brought home with her. And from calculations, by the way, she had in this one day several weeks' worth of grain. The ephah there, that's about 30 pounds. It's a solid day's work. And she asked Ruth, like, "Where did you work?" And I pointed it out, but I'll say it again. She's so excited that before Ruth could even answer, she shouts out a blessing on who the one was, whoever the one was, because she's showing up with so much grain. And Ruth shares, "It was Boaz." And then Naomi's doubly excited, not simply because of his generosity, but because also, like, of who he is. So, and it's interesting. Did you pick up on it? There's this intentional shift in the narrative from moving from the facts, even as Naomi asked where Ruth worked, to the person of Boaz. It wasn't simply that Ruth found this generosity out there somewhere. It was the fact that she found this generosity from Boaz, the man who demonstrated the faithfulness and the love of the Lord toward her. Naomi says he's one of our redeemers. Kinsman redeemer would be the terminology used. And did you see, like, this shift in Naomi's tone and attitude in verse 20? From bitter, frustrated, to gratitude for the Lord's faithful kindness. Now, what you have to remember is even when she was bitter, behind the scenes, the Lord was still working, yes? Yeah. Providence. And in case you're wondering, you go, what's the deal with Boaz potentially being a redeemer for them? Well, in Israel, family redeemers were relatives obliged to buy back family members from slavery or a debt that they owed, or to redeem their fields. If they had had to sell their fields, kinsman redeemer could come in and buy that field back. They would also pursue justice if a family member was killed. That was part of the deal. Or raise up a child if parents had died to keep them in the family and all the benefits that came with being a part of the family. And back in the day, it was all about the family. And that is the reason that we've talked so much about what it would have meant for Naomi and Ruth not to have that, not to have the lineage that Naomi's husband died and her two sons died, which means Ruth's husband died and Orpah's husband died. Like, all of this is a real big deal. Like, this is, like, it has ramifications on everything. You read through all of this, and then you see this phrase. Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Coincidence or providence? What's interesting from the perspective of the narrative in general, then, is Naomi introduces this notion that Boaz is a redeemer of the family, that there is now, all of a sudden, this hope for Ruth and Naomi beyond the immediate provision that this will offer, like we can get some grain. But I don't know if you notice it or not, but nothing here in chapter 2, like nothing really happens. I know it's just a few verses in English and Hebrew, but the text says that following this, Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's field until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, which would have been from late April through June. So there is this period of several months, enough time for she and Naomi to develop a bit of a normal routine, which is what the last verse of verse 23 implies, the final phrase there. So we're kind of still left hanging and wondering if the Lord is going to provide for their needs beyond the physical provision of barley and wheat. Is Boaz going to play a bigger role than this initial interaction? Because we have no idea if he and Ruth even spoke again during the rest of the harvest. But the narrator's done a really good job. Here's what the narrator's done. The narrator has led us to a place where our sense of expectation has changed. So we've moved from loss and grief in the sense that God is absent, even though we've tried to show where he was actually working in chapter 1, like the numerous examples of his provision and care for Ruth. And then you get into chapter 2 and you see it even more and more. Divine providence, divine providence, divine love, divine love, divine providence, divine love. Not simply coincidence, if you will. And our sense of expectation, especially after Boaz's extravagant generosity, his hesed, is now to anticipate what is God going to provide for this family? Maybe even beyond what he's already provided. And to anticipate, how in the world is he going to do that? I wonder how that's going to happen. But nothing's guaranteed. Like you begin to go, oh, Ruth and Boaz, that's interesting. He's really nice to her. And we know what has happened in chapter 1 and where things were. Huh. I wonder if he's going to do something through this relationship. But it isn't guaranteed. Actually, at this point in the story, and this is what's hard for some of us that know how the whole story plays out. At this point in the story, you don't have really clear answers about that, do you? You have this rising expectation that God's going to accomplish his good and his gracious purposes in this family's life, but you're not exactly sure how it plays out. And I'm saying all of that because this actually does, in some ways, mimic real life. Here's what I mean. We don't operate in this world omnisciently. We don't know everything. We don't always, or often, have a perfect understanding of what God is doing or how he's doing it. We aren't always able to see the roadmap from up above, where we get a holistic lay of the land, if you will. Yet we are called as followers of Jesus to trust in his hesed, in his kindness and love for us. Because we know that he is sovereign, that his divine providence is at work. And that trust leads to expectation. That trust leads to hope. Not in the answers themselves, but in the one who provides the answers. The hope and the trust isn't in the answers themselves. Because you don't always get the answers you want. The hope and the trust is in the one who provides the answers, even when the answers aren't what you would choose. And in so many ways, we're feeling the author of Ruth bring us through an exposition of life as we know it, as we experience it. And so that's the reason that we keep coming back to these two questions. Is God in control? Yeah. Does he care? Yeah. If you look at the way Boaz reflects the heart of God towards Ruth, not simply extending kindness to her, but also just filling her with such tremendous value, worth, and dignity. Like the same is true for our lives. And I think it is imperative for us as followers of Jesus to stop and gain that perspective regularly, to look back at the myriad of ways that the Lord has answered prayers and provided, because it does serve to galvanize one's faith and one's ability to see and trust the activity of the Lord in our lives in the present moment. Yeah? So maybe I could conclude my time by asking a few questions. Are you regularly, prayerfully, faithfully considering the ways that the Lord has answered your prayers? Are you inviting others to pray with you and for you that they might help you see those things? Do you take the time to acknowledge his providence even in the hard things? Are you quick to celebrate his provision even when it's not exactly how you would have drawn it up? I don't do this perfectly. I miss it at times, for sure. I'm thankful for the opportunities to be quiet before the Lord and ask him to point these things out to me, and I see things that I've missed. Maybe things that I just chalked up to coincidence. Maybe things that I would have not seen. Oh, that was actually your providential hand. Sometimes it's real obvious for us, right? You're like, oh man, see it. And other times there's all these things that kind of sit in the background that if I'm not in tune in regards to walking in step with the Spirit, that I'll miss those things. And I don't want to miss them. And I think when we aren't missing them, and we're a little quicker to talk about them with other people, I do think it becomes an encouragement to other people to go, you know what, I wonder if the Lord's working in my life too, and I just don't see it because I'm not paying attention. Yeah? Again, not sure how all this is going to play out. Come back next week. It gets real interesting. Real interesting. Will you pray with me? We'll worship some more together through song.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.